If you look at your notes, it's kind of an interesting title there, but you'll understand why I've entitled it this way as we get things going. But the title of today's message is Moses, God's Fundraiser. I'm pausing because I anticipate the doors to fling open and people fly out. So, but Moses was definitely God's fundraiser in this section of Scripture, and we want to spend some time there. So as you make your way over to Exodus 25, we're going to start reading in verse 1. And I'm only going to cover, for now, just the first 9 verses. We'll come back and pick up the rest of it down to verse 22 as the morning progresses. So join with me, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard, Exodus chapter 25, and immediately you'll see why I titled it the way I did. So chapter 25, verse 1, we read these words. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. This is the contribution which you are to raise for them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram's skins dyed red, porpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you as a pattern for the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture. Just so you shall construct it." Well, that's Exodus 25. This is God's message to Moses to do a fundraising event. I just returned from a TMAI trip to Eastern Europe. I was gone for a couple of weeks and met with our leadership teams over there in Romania and in Germany, Czech Republic, and really leaders throughout Europe. I met with about five separate groups of pastors in Romania, Romanian pastors, and they were guys who are longing to preach God's word faithfully. Many are or will be students in a TMEI training center there that we are bringing on in Timișoara, Romania. They want to be those who would hone their skills in expository preaching so that they, like our pastors here at CBC, are trained to equip the saints like us and their own churches to do the work of the ministry. We met in church buildings that looked nothing, absolutely nothing, like the grand architecture of some of the Roman Catholic and Orthodox structures in their neighborhoods. Our guys preach without extravagant walls and altars lavishly overlaid with precious metals. Yet God was there. He was there because I know he was there. Expositional preaching was taking place. The proclamation of his word was happening in the Romanian language. His word was preached behind pulpits with open Bibles, both in the pulpits and in the pews, and people were taking notes so that they might have a better understanding of how to walk worthily of their calling. The word of God did not echo throughout the halls of massive cathedrals, so the people meandered about looking for something to satisfy their emaciated souls. They were just religious places with echoes and images and idolatry going on. And it was a starving people in great need of the word of God. And as these pastors go through their training, they will be the ones that challenge their culture and their nation. When the word of God is not taught, the people perish. Exodus 25, chapters 25 through 31, is about God constructing a place to be among the sons of Israel, for him to dwell among them so that they could hear the preaching of his word. And all that is contained right here in the first 22 verses of chapter 25. But for God to dwell among them and for them to hear the spoken word of God required a massive, dare I say, fundraising project where people with willing hearts would gladly contribute. I'm reminded, not prideful of, but reminded of our church, this church, Countryside Bible Church. When we do what we, the Old Testament might refer to as a free will offering, we get behind it with excitement, with willing hearts. I was in the Czech Republic, and I was part of the team that dedicated the attic for the new school and the new church there. And it was a big deal. And I will say this, that it was Countryside Bible Church that had a significant role in the voluntary donations that went to that attic space, an attic space where classrooms will be, attic space where students might be able to stay. It was phenomenal. In Exodus 25, Moses is a fundraiser with the goal of raising support for the tabernacle. But why? So that God could be among his people and speak directly to Moses. But why? Why would he need to speak directly to Moses? Well, so that Moses could preach God's instructions to his people. We're going to see that God's people, from a pure heart, from a clean heart, they donate to this project because, well, they want to be near God. They want to know his word, not only for themselves, but for all the people of Israel to be exposed to the preaching of what God told Moses. In your notes there, our purpose today is to remind you to contribute to the Great Commission. And what I mean by that is disciple making. From a willing heart, so that people may hear the preaching of God's word, that they may worship him for eternity. Our text today reveals three characteristics of a godly giver, and then some. A contributor's willing heart, we're going to see that already in verses 1 through 9. A contributor's appreciation for precision, we'll see that in 10 through 16. And then, of course, a contributor's passion for worship, for true worship that would take place in the tabernacle, from verses 17 through 22. Let's consider that first characteristic of a godly giver in your notes there, a contributor's willing heart in verses 1 through 9. We know from Exodus 24:16, just the previous chapter, that Moses had been up on Mount Sinai for 6 days, and on the seventh day, God spoke to him. Our text this morning is a portion, you could say the preamble, maybe, of what God told Moses on that mountain. And for the sake of time, I'm comforted to know that I won't have to go through all the measuring details of everything that is in this text, because you know what? We're going to hear it repeated over and over again over the next several weeks, because God wants it to be right. And so we're going to dig into that more as we develop these chapters over the next several weeks. So from chapters 25 to 31, the only statements that we read, and you can read through it on your own, but the only statements in all that area of Scripture are God's words to Moses. I'm going to read again chapter 25, verse 2, just for the sake of emphasis. God is emphatic. It's a demand. Moses, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him. You shall raise my contribution. God commands Moses to tell the sons of Israel to raise funds for a contribution, not to Moses, but to God himself. Notice, speaking, Moses, speaking and preaching, saying something, Moses, is required of you. Moses must say something to the people if he's to raise the funds that are necessary to bring God to be among the people and for them to hear the truth of his word. A footnote in the NET Bible paints a clear picture of the word raise, which can also be translated by the word take. This verb, says the NET Bible, indicates the purpose or the result, meaning speak, that they may take a contribution. In other words, they won't give a thing, Moses, if you don't say anything. Alan Cole suggests something even stronger. Moses was to collect an offering from every man whose heart makes him vow. And it's a willing heart. God, I will give to this project. It's a vow. Moses' sermon must persuade the people to contribute to God. If I come and I say to you, hey, you know what? God told me he wants your gold. What would you say? Something like, well, how come? Or, for what purpose? Or maybe, how do you know? Or, what is God going to do with my gold? Will he spend it in accordance with my wishes? I'll decide whether or not I'm going to give my gold. That's not what happens here in the text, thankfully. This is God's monologue. Moses didn't ask God why. No worries, God will answer the why question in a moment, but he has some definite things that Moses is supposed to do first. God knows that not everyone will give to him. So in verse 2, he tells Moses that his contributors, will you see it there? His contributors will not be all the sons of Israel, but only a particular class of people will contribute. Verse 2, who will donate to Moses' fundraising event in verse 2? Do you see it there? Every man's heart who moves him. From every man with a willing heart is how the Legacy Standard Bible puts it. In fact, I prefer that translation. This contribution is strictly voluntary. It's referred to as a free will offering, spawned by a deep-seated love with a willing heart, because the people want God to be among them and they want to hear what God has to say. And so there's the hook. They want to be with God. So this contribution is strictly voluntary. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul puts it this way, 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When you give to the Lord, is it worth time and effort to say, God, I want this to be from a cheerful standpoint. I want this to be willing for me not to grudgingly give. Well, that's exactly what's going on in Exodus 25. Willing people will give not under compulsion, but freely from a voluntary standpoint. So we find in verses 3 through 7 and verse 10 that Moses' fundraising event contains 15 items. 15 items that Moses shall get from the people. And these 15 items fall into really 7 broader categories. Number 1, precious metals. 2, linen, animal products, oil, spices, precious stones, and the last one, wood, acacia wood. It had only been a number of weeks since Israel vacated their Egyptian slavery. It hadn't been that long since they were back under Pharaoh's control. They'd been meandering throughout Egypt, through the dry seabed of the Red Sea and the Sinai wilderness, until they finally came to this point at Mount Sinai. Turn to Exodus chapter 11, just to help us to be reminded of what's going on here. Exodus chapter 11, where will they find these items, we might ask? Especially these heavy precious metals. Look at Exodus 11:2. You might recall this from when we went over this passage. God says, speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor, do you see it there, articles of silver, articles of gold. Ask the Egyptians, God says, and they'll gladly give you all these materials. And this is exactly what happened in chapter 12. Turn over to chapter 12, verse 35. This fascinates me. Exodus 12:35. The sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians, that's their neighbors, articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. There's the textiles. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. God already gave them the materials that they would, in a sense, steward and then give it back to him. You see, the 15 items willing hearts will donate were all gifts that began with God anyway. Is it any different with us? Do we as believers accept the fact that everything that we have is what God has given us to steward for his glory in our lives? You see, they didn't know it then, but now they can see that God already provided for Moses' fundraising event. But it was the willing hearts that would have to give it back. As I said, you and I are no different. Every asset we have is a gift from him to steward for his glory alone. In verse 4, I read several commentaries about the items that are listed here, and most agree that blue dye originated from shellfish. When the glands of shellfish and snails were exposed to bright sunlight, it could produce a purple dye. Fascinating. This is where they got their colors. Now for the scarlet. And might I add, this sounds really yummy. I don't know what's going to happen to your lunchtime today, but nonetheless, here's how they got this color scarlet. The Net Bible notes that the color was made from eggs and worm bodies. And that powder from dried maggots produces a bright red-yellow color. Somebody had to go out and take care of this and gladly give it to the Lord in this offering. Well, check out porpoise skins in verse 5. I wish I had time to go into this, but suffice it to say these porpoise skins would be waterproof coverings for the tabernacle. So that when it rains, it doesn't ruin the fabrics that are on the tabernacle. The porpoise skins would take care of that. Of those 15 items, some people could afford to donate the very expensive stuff, and others that are not so well off could certainly contribute things like thread, wool, and wood. Regardless, every donation was a gift from the heart to the Lord, contributed to him. But still, we want to know why God wants all this stuff, don't we? Isn't that the question we asked earlier? What's he going to do with all this? Verse 8 provides really half the answer. The other half we'll get later. Verse 8, let them. So we'd have to ask the question, well, who's the them? Verse 2, they are those whose hearts are moved by Moses' preaching to raise a contribution for God. They're going to respond to the message that God gave Moses and from a heart say, we want in. Let them, says Yahweh, construct a sanctuary for me. So here's the answer to the question. The answer is this, that I may dwell among them. That's the answer. Half the answer. We'll get to the other half later, as I said. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. I love how this topic permeates throughout the Old and the New Testament. It fits so well together. Colossians chapter 1. Before Jesus' work on the cross, willing hearts gave because they wanted God to dwell among them. And after Jesus' death and resurrection, people donate for much different reasons. Look at verse 25 of chapter 21 of Colossians. Paul writes these words, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out Do you see that here? The preaching of the Word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from ages past and generations, but now has been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of His glory, of this mystery among, there it is, among the Gentiles, because the Gentiles would hear the preaching, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, meaning saints, believers, the hope of glory. More preaching, verse 28. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Why? Well, verse 29, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me, not among me, but within me. Every precious thing we own pales in comparison to the supreme value of God dwelling in His people. Let's stay busy in the New Testament this morning. Go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. This time we're targeting chapter 6, verse 18. Paul writes these words. Flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that the body is the temple, the sanctuary, the temple, the residing place of the Holy Spirit who is among you? No, in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Not gold, silver, bronze, valuable dyes, fabrics, precious stones, not even the rock on your left hand. Nothing, not one thing is more valuable than to be in God's presence or to have His presence in your life. No house, no car, no boat, no retirement funds surpasses the priceless worth of God in your life. Jesus puts it this way in Mark chapter 8, 36 and 37. You've heard this before. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will you give in exchange for your soul? Well, continuing with verse 8 in Exodus 25, notice the word them. The word them refers to a particular people. It refers to those who will construct or make the sanctuary, meaning those with willing hearts will be the manufacturers of God's place. This has to do with donating your skills. This plays out so well, as we're going to see over the next several weeks, in Exodus 26:1, Exodus 26:31, 28:6, 28:15, we see that skillful designers with willing hearts are called to contribute from the wealth of their know-how, the wealth of their ability to use their hands and their minds. In Exodus 26:36, weavers are called by God to assemble the fabrics. Who's going to put those strands of color together? It's the weavers. In Exodus 28:4, people who are wise in heart, whom God has filled with the spirit of wisdom, will make garments for Aaron. You see what's happening here. What skill sets do you possess that you can take beyond the world that you use for the world? How can you use it for ministry? This is what God is calling for here. In Exodus 20:35, perfumers with willing hearts will apply their God-given skills for God's sanctuary. And then, of course, in Exodus 31, verses 2 through 4, God chose a man named Bezalel, or I got to pronounce this properly, Bezalel, to serve as the general contractor. The general contractor. He's the guy that God filled with wisdom and discernment, it says in the text, and knowledge, because he has all kinds of knowledge and experience with craftsmanship to devise artistic designs for the work and precious metals. A couple of years ago, I preached at a church in Grand Forks, North Dakota. A guy named Nick came to me. He's a IT engineer, and he asked me how he could help TMEI's global technology initiatives. I mean, we're all over the world. How do we protect what we develop and communicate even into dangerous lands? And he was fascinated about that. He pressed me for several months to look for ways where he could just apply the skills he had from a willing heart. His company is successful in the marketplace, but he serves the Lord with a willing heart so that we can train pastors all over the world in their own languages to preach the Word of God in their own languages. In Exodus 25, none of the skill sets required to construct this sanctuary for God are directed to the clergy. None of them are directed to the pastoral or professional ministry people. They are the marketplace experts that God has Moses addressing, the investment professionals, and the artisans who would build God's place. So they contribute from the storehouse of wealth and professional expertise to ensure that God's place is built so that he may dwell among them. Now God tells Moses in verse 9 that those engineers with a willing heart must construct the tabernacle in accordance with the pattern that he will show them. In other words, he's the architect. You got to follow my pattern. You got to follow my blueprint. Well, God will repeat that phrase several more times so that they construct the tabernacle according to his detailed architectural plans. The word used in verse 9 is pattern. Do you see it there in verse 9? Walter Kaiser imagines that God gave Moses a pattern, perhaps even a replica of the tabernacle's appearance. Just so that doesn't sound too far-fetched, this view is supported by Stephen's statement in Acts chapter 7, 44. Here's what Stephen says. He says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of the testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he'd seen." Not heard, seen. He saw a pattern. God had something there to show him what this tabernacle would look like. So Stephen's word pattern can be translated as copy or image or even statue for that matter. A figure. It means example. Here's an example, Moses. Stephen says Moses saw an example of the tabernacle. The writer of Hebrews testifies to the same thing in Hebrews 8:5. So let's talk about the tabernacle for a moment in verse 9. It was a temporary dwelling. It was a collapsible tent. An elaborate one, but it was a collapsible, movable tent, a place where God would dwell among his people, both the willing and the unwilling alike. It was temporary because in God's eternal plan, he intended to dwell among them, not in a tent permanently, but in the form of the second member of the Trinity, who according to John 1:14, we read, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The second member of the Trinity, Jesus, is the one who dwells among us. And as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, "Do you not know that you are the sanctuary of God and that the Spirit dwells in you?" Well, so back in Exodus 25, God would dwell among them in a portable tent built by people with a willing heart. Those pastors that I met with in Timișoara, Romania, were concerned because their young men didn't want to go into the pastorate, didn't want to go into the ministry. And it's not because they didn't want to, it's because They had families to support. And most of Romania is rural. And they knew they couldn't support a family because of that. They have been in a post-communism world now for slightly more than 30 years. The young people want professional degrees so they can take care of their family. After about the fourth group, I stood up and I said, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for those that are going into the marketplace to serve. Because those are the guys who are going to support your ministry. You just have to teach them how to practice biblical principles in the marketplace and the value of the Great Commission of supporting those shepherds so that they can shepherd the flock in Romania." Oh, and the light went on. This is what we're talking about here in Exodus 25. "Moses, I got a fundraising project for you. I want the people to know that I'm among them, and I want them to hear preaching from your lips that I have given you to say. Romanians, preach the word of God and support those that preach the word of God in your churches." Well, the first characteristic of a godly giver is to contribute from a willing heart. Let's consider the second characteristic of a godly giver, a contributor's appreciation for precision. And I'm not going to get into all precise details here because we're going to cover that over the weeks ahead. But let me just read from Exodus 25. And we're going to start in verse 10. And he gives Moses this instruction. "They," that is those from a willing heart, "shall construct the ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long." Now, just for your interest, a cubit is about from the elbow to the tip of the finger. And I measured mine this morning. It's 18 inches. And that's really what a cubit is, about 18 inches. So I'm thinking Moses was about my height. He was a short man. "So they shall construct the ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it. And you shall make a gold molding around it. You shall cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them on its 4 feet. And 2 rings you shall be on one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put poles into the rings and over the sides of the ark to carry the ark with them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be removed from it. You shall put into the ark the testimony that I give to you." Well, from verses 10 through 16, God tells Moses, his fundraiser, what to do with the resources that willing givers give. As we read the text, you probably saw that there was some repetition there. "They shall construct an ark of acacia wood." But first, who's the they? Well, they are the workers from a willing heart in verse 2. These Jewish workers were experts in their fields. And as we read the text, if you didn't pick up on it, there was a lot of repetition, but we'll get into that more in a moment. Several weeks prior to Exodus 25, they were Pharaoh's slaves, forced to perform craftsmanship, or else, exclamation point. They were slaves. They had to do these things. It wasn't from a willing heart. It was because of out of survival. For the first time in their lives, several weeks later, they can contribute their expertise to constructing a place where God will dwell among them. And we would say, wow, what an honor that they get to serve the Lord in this way. Do you ever wonder about how you might serve God in your profession, your expertise, your skill sets, your wealth to advance the cause of making disciples both here and around the world? It's time to start thinking that way if you haven't. Ask the Lord to give you a willing heart. "Lord, how can I serve? How can I serve you in this way with what you have given me as a gift?" To show you how your gifts and talents may link to the Great Commission supply chain to contribute to making disciples around the globe. I have these discussions frequently. I spent 20 years in the corporate world. People love to talk about this, and I love to talk about it. Come talk to me. In verse 16, God's instructions about how to build an ark comes first before the tabernacle. He wants them to know how to build the ark first, because within the ark, the testimony, the Ten Commandments will be stored. In the New Testament, we see very little about physical structure of church buildings. There's no architectural blueprints there of what our buildings should look like. Instead, in the New Testament, God gives gifts to people to serve the church, the body, for the edification of one another. In Ephesians 4, he gave pastors and teachers to exposit the writings of the apostles and the prophets to equip the believers to do the work of the ministry. That's the structure of the church. And to build up the body of Christ with precise theological measurements in Ephesians 4, so that we're not tossed around by every wind of false doctrine. That's the structure of the church. God's plan for the church or church growth comes with exactitude. It requires pastors like Timothy to diligently present themselves, approved to God, as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, accurately handling or preaching the word of God, the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. In this New Testament era, God meets with his church, his people, through the clear proclamation of his word, and that's why we come here every Sunday morning to hear our pastor preach through, as we heard this morning, Matthew chapter 2. His last words about making disciples included exactitude about all that he commanded the disciples to teach others for generations to come, until when? Matthew 28, until the end of the age. That's why God still uses people like us with willing hearts to support the funding necessary to ensure that the world is exposed to God through the clear preaching and proclamation of his word. Well, our first two characteristics require contribution from willing hearts and appreciation for precision. The third characteristic is a contributor's passion for worship. This tabernacle is all about worship. I'm going to read verses 17 through 22. Exodus 25, 17. You shall make a mercy seat. Notice the repetition. It's going to say mercy seat several times. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold, make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end and 1 cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim of 1 piece with the mercy seat at its 2 ends. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I give to you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you all about that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. Mercy seat. In Hebrew, the word is kaporet. As you just heard, and maybe you counted them, it appears 7 times in verses 7 through 22. Repetition in Hebrew drives for importance. This is an important thing. This mercy seat is a big deal in the narrative. And it will be mentioned 11 more times in the book of Exodus. It appeared for the first time in the English language in the year 1530, when William Tyndale, when his translation of Exodus from Hebrew was brought into English. This means that in 1530, English reading people had never read what we just read. It was the first time they ever heard mercy seat. What does it mean? The Net Bible describes it as the atonement plate. It's a plate that went over the ark. and that its form are from the word to make atonement. Yahweh sat enthroned above it. Blood was applied to the lid of the box, the mercy seat, for that place was a place of atonement. Walter Kaiser says that the word means to deliver or to ransom one by substitute. The blood spilled on the mercy seat above the Ten Commandments and below God himself satisfied God's wrath for those who had violated his law. The Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible translates this word as halasterion. In English, it's the word we use, propitiation, which means the satisfaction of God's wrath. It's the place where God's wrath was satisfied for his people breaking the law. Listen to how this plays out in the New Testament. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. I'm in verse 23. Paul writes these words. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at that present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We sort of emphasize that word propitiation in verse 25. The word propitiation that's used here, it's a word for mercy seat. Wow. In Exodus 25. I want you to listen to William Tyndale's translation from 1536. His New Testament translation. He spelled it new, N-E-W-E. Look at your version of Romans 3:25 as I read this text. Here's Tyndale's translation. But are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath made a seat of mercy through faith in his blood. For you who have confessed Christ, for you whom he has died, Jesus is your mercy seat. He is your atonement. His blood satisfies God's wrath for you by taking it upon himself as a substitute for you. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 25. I want you to watch closely for what happens in Exodus 25:22. I'll read the text. He says, there, says this to Moses, there I will meet with you, Moses. And from above the mercy seat, from that plate of atonement, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in the commandment for the sons of Israel. It's above the mercy seat, this place, this plate of atonement that God met with Moses. It is there that God spoke to him so that Moses could preach God's instructions to the sons of Israel. Not just the willing, but all the willing. He says he's going to be among the sons of Israel. Don't miss the significance here. Even those who would turn their backs on God couldn't get away from him. He was among them. He was in that very special tent, that tabernacle. He was among them. They couldn't get away. And so Moses would then say, this is what God said. to those both willing and unwilling hearts, the only way for the unsaved to know God is through the preaching of his word. Those contributors willingly give from the heart to Moses' fundraising opportunities for two reasons. You're no stranger to them. First, in verse 8, they want to be among God. Better yet, they want God to be among them. And so they give. Second, verse 22, they want the sons of Israel, the willing and the unwilling alike, to hear the expositional preaching from Moses' mouth, what God told him to say. Wow. That's a fundraising event. There you have it. Godly ministry donors contribute to the Great Commission, to the making of disciples, because, one, they contribute from a willing heart. Two, they give out of an appreciation for the precise preaching of his word. And three, they donate out of a passion for true worship of God. As I said in the beginning, Countryside Bible Church is no stranger to this. I'm floored, you're floored, the elders are floored, that when a special offering is taken for a special need, this body of believers comes through. Perhaps for some of us, we haven't given from a willing heart. Perhaps for some of us, we haven't given at all. Perhaps many of us, we don't know where it's going to come from. And so at that point, we just plead, God, would you change my heart? Would you change my circumstances? Would you help me simply to trust in you? Because, Lord, we want you among us. We want for the people in Texas and around the world to be exposed to the truth of your word, because without your word, the people perish. Now, Moses, that's a fundraising event I can get behind, so that God will dwell among unbelievers and within those for whom Jesus' blood was shed. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are righteous and good, that everything that we could possibly give back to you was only given by your generous hand as something for us to simply steward back to you for your purposes. Father, I pray for this body of believers. I pray that you would make us prosperous, a prayer that the Apostle John prayed for Gaius in the book of 3 John. Make him prosperous because he took care of those who were spreading the word of truth. Lord, make us prosperous that we would give back to you that which you've given to us from a heart, a willing heart, Lord. Father, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.